If you don't have a copy of the lesson material, if you raise your hand, Dustin will bring you a copy. Anybody? You can take her. Dustin, can you get a couple right over here? They could use a couple of those. I don't like doing what I'm doing today, that is, where I'm having to finish one chapter, start another in the same class, but sometimes that's the way it works out, so I would have preferred not, but anyway. So, we're going to... That's going to give away something here in a minute. I'll have to move past that. But before we go again this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Our holy God and Father, it is such a wonderful privilege to call you our Father. We are so thankful for Jesus and His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven where He is our mediator, our high priest. As we study this morning from the book of Acts, we are made to be thankful for your gospel. Thankful, Father, that in your plan it has gone forth into all the world, that we have the privilege of knowing it. Help us, Father, to live by that gospel. Help us to be more effective in sharing it with others. And Father, this morning we pray for all of our number who are sick. And we offer a special prayer this morning for the Harris family. Give them comfort and strength in this time of loss. Help them, Father, to rely upon you. Help us to help them through this difficult time. Bless our study now. In Jesus we pray, and amen. All right, as we've been talking, the book of Acts is such a fundamental, kind of a cornerstone book of the New Testament. And we're going a little bit slower in this study than, you know, we do in some, you know, where we've got a lot to cover. We're going to take two quarters for this. When we get over into the journeys of Paul, we're going to take, you know, a little bit of time to look at each time we believe one of the letters was written to, you know, talk about that a little bit. But as we go through the book of Acts, I want you to remember we're going to work on the chapter contents, and we're adding one today. You know, I don't want to go too fast for y'all, but I think y'all are capable of this. Chapter 1. What's in chapter 1? The ascension, and Matthias replaces Judas. Chapter 2 is Pentecost. Chapter 3, lame man is healed, and second sermon. Chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira and all the apostles arrested. And then chapter 6, seven chosen to serve. Now, need to get that little dot out of there, didn't I? You may say, well, what's the value in this? Well, there's several things, but one, you learn the 28 chapters. It will enable you to have a better just appreciation of the book. It'll help you to find things. It will just strengthen your understanding what the overall book is about. But you get this and you realize chapter 4, that's when persecution starts. You know, chapter 6, the first great internal problem. And you'll be able to call these things to mind much more quickly. But getting back to chapter 1 of Acts, where Jesus told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem just before his ascension, he told them this, and he told them to wait in Jerusalem for what? The Holy Spirit would come. And he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, you will receive power. You will receive power. You will become my witnesses. Remember he said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. But he had told them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And remember in chapter 1 in verses 4 and 5, this promise went all the way back to the earliest days of Jesus' ministry. When John was preaching and said, there's going to come one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And the night of his arrest. He had at some length talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, John 14 through 16. And what we come to in Acts 2 is the beginning of the fulfillment of all of that. It's not the end of what Joel prophesied, but it is that begins to be fulfilled. But we got a little business to take care of. That Matthias replaces Judas. We started into this the other day, and I want to go back to verse 21, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter and look at that. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Judas, of course, had fallen. They were looking for a replacement. And I think we talked about this at the very end Wednesday night. But question number 19, what were the requirements? What did the replacement have to be? He had to be around Jesus from the beginning. He had to be qualified to be a witness of the resurrection. He had to be one who could say, "I have seen Jesus risen." And talked about, there are no people today who meet those qualifications. We hear the word witness used today so often to describe people relating more of an emotional feeling, their own story. The witnesses of the New Testament were recounting those things they had seen, heard, touched, handled. And so, Peter has said to the group here, you know, this is what I'm looking for. And two men were proposed. Who were they? Matthias and Joseph Barsabas Justus. You know, he had lots of names. And evidently both of them are equally qualified, but there are only going to be 12 apostles. They're going to, you know, go and have the 12. So how do they choose between these two? They cast lots. What did they do before they cast the lot, though? They prayed. They prayed and they cast lots. What does it mean to cast lots? Yeah, it's something like that. From what I've been able to read, there were different ways of casting lots, sometimes depending on the situation, but sometimes they took a small earthen jar with a small neck, and they would put two rocks in it, you know, rounded rocks like marbles of two different colors. You know, you shake it up, and, you know, like we would say, heads is Matthias, tails is Joseph. You know, they might have said the white one will be Joseph, the black one would be Matthias. They pray, you shake it out, and the first rock that comes out, that's the one you take. You know, that was one of the ways they cast lots. That seems kind of arbitrary, doesn't it? But do you remember what Proverbs said? Proverbs 16:33. I would quote it, except I would quote it wrong. The lot is cast into the lap. This is Proverbs 16:33. But its every decision is from the Lord. There were times when they used the lot. They used the lot to determine where the tribes would be. And I think they used it trusting that God would guide in this. They trust that. But interestingly, this is the last time we'll ever read of apostles or Christians casting lots. You know, after Acts chapter 2, they will never do this again. But they cast lots, and the lot falls on Matthias, and he's numbered with the 11. How did Joseph Barsabbas Justus react to not being chosen? Think he got his feelings hurt? Was he relieved? do you know what it was going to entail being an apostle? I don't know. But as far as I know, he was okay with it. It's the last time actually either one of them are mentioned. Except for saying the 12 apostles. Becky. I don't believe he did. I don't think there's any indication of it. I ask that sometimes because we, sometimes, even in the Lord's kingdom, we can be quite worldly in our approach to things. But there's no indication of that. And I think, you know, what he ought to have done, and we hope he did, is he accepted that as the will of God. And it put an end. You know, actually, there was no contention to begin with, but it settled it. It put a settlement on it. All right, let's look at chapter 2. This is to me maybe the most crucial, pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. This is where it all began. I call this study the second book of beginnings. Jesus had said, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. You know, Jesus had come to die for the sins of the world. The prophecies had spoken frequently of the Messiah who would come to be the king and to establish the kingdom. Acts 2 is when, for the first time after the death of Jesus, the gospel of salvation in the name of Jesus is preached. It is when Jesus is preached as the king. You know, we won't get to it today. I hope Wednesday night we will. Where it speaks of him being on the throne of David. Saying Jesus is on the throne of David is saying those prophecies of Daniel 2. The prophecies of Ezekiel that spoke of the kingdom. Of Isaiah 2. Micah 4. Many others. These are being fulfilled in Jesus. This is the beginning point. It is the beginning of that ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, you've got to understand Acts 2. Or I just don't believe you understand much of the New Testament. It's foundational. And here it comes. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Sometimes people say, what's the difference in fully come and partially come? Again, it's one of those idioms there. You know, sort of like, you know, he was the number of names of the disciples. You know, we would just say the number of disciples. You know, it had fully come. You know, it was there. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just to get something out of the way here, the day of Pentecost. You never read of the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament by that name. By what names do you know it in the Old Testament? Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Harvest. It was the time when the wheat harvest would be made. And perhaps that is really symbolic. I think it probably was intentionally foreshadowing. This is the time when the harvest begins. The harvest, you know, of spiritual. Jesus had said, you know, the fields are ready for harvest. It was called the Feast of Weeks because it came 7 weeks after Passover. When did it become the Feast of Pentecost or Day of Pentecost if it wasn't that in the Old Testament? when they began to speak Greek. That's right. You know, when the Greek language began to be more prominent, because the name Pentecost meant what? 50. You know, it was 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. And somewhere along the line, as the Jews began to use the Septuagint translation and speak more Greek, it came to be called the Day of 50. And so that's the name that we know it here in the New Testament. The Day of Pentecost, and let me say this, I don't think you can say with absolute 100% certainty, but you can say it is highly likely, to the point of great degree of probability, that this is what we would call a Sunday, the first day of the week. It said in the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, you count 7 weeks from the Sabbath, and it's the day after. Well, that's obviously, that's Sunday. The only problem is that sometimes during their feast days, they would refer to a feast like the Passover as a Sabbath. It was also a day of rest. And some of the scribes of the Pharisees, they counted Pentecost a little, they didn't count from the Saturday Sabbath, they counted from the Sabbath of Passover. And Passover, you know, it's based on the moon. It could be different days of the week. But the overwhelming majority of Jewish scholars and Christian scholars reject that interpretation. So, you know, this is almost certainly the first day of the week. And what's significant about the first day of the week in the life of Jesus? He arose. You know, there was nothing significant about it in his life until he had died. And then it is the day he came to life. He arose. And the resurrection of Jesus is so important to this. But it's the day of Pentecost. And here comes what they had been promised. The Holy Spirit. And the first question we have to really deal with, I think, is verse 1 says, they were all with one accord in one place. In verse 3, one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we talking the 12 apostles? This is question number 3. Are we talking the 120 disciples that he mentioned back in verse 15, the 12. They are the last them. I think that's the beginning point. Chapter breaks are artificial, made later. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles when the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. That's the first and most, you know, that's very suggestive. But I would acknowledge somebody said, well, they don't always go back to the nearest antecedent, you know, and not always. But let me ask you, who was promised, who was told to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit? The apostles. Who stands up and addresses the crowd? Verse 14, Peter with the 11. Not a single person is ever said to have worked a miracle other than an apostle under the 6th chapter in the book of Acts. You're going to notice, I hope we notice this, and there's an emphasis. Signs and wonders done by the apostles. Over and over again, that will be said in the first five, well, the second through the 5th chapter. Then in the 6th chapter, when they lay hands on the 7, we begin to see a difference. But nothing ever said about the 120 doing this. The crowd is saying, you know, these are all Galileans. Well, the 120 disciples, you know, almost certainly included Nicodemus,
Joseph of Arimathea, Mary, the mother of John Mark, whose home was in Jerusalem, and others. Now, this is on the apostles. They are the ones promised it. They are the ones receive it. They receive this power. How did people know the Holy Spirit had come? Three things. What did they first hear? Sound like a mighty rushing wind. You know, did the wind actually blow? I don't know. It said it was a sound like the wind. Then what did they see? Tongues that were like fire. Now, don't think this is what John had prophesied 3.5 years earlier, being baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the context of Matthew 3 and Luke 3, the baptism of fire is judgment. But the Spirit appears to them like tongues of fire on each one of them. And then, what do they begin to do? They begin to speak in other tongues. And don't make any mistake. The tongues of Acts chapter 2 are understandable languages. Verse 6. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8. How is it that we hear each in our own language, you know, in which we were born? Verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. I want to suggest to you that people get to 1 Corinthians 12. And in fact, a lot of people start in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 reading about speaking in tongues. And that's their starting point. They're trying to understand it there. And they come up with the tongues. There is some, you know, language no one's known. It's kind of just a heavenly language. It's, as some call it, an ecstatic utterance. The Spirit just overwhelmed these people and they were speaking, you know, heavenly dialect. Why not begin to, start at the beginning? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is certainly a fulfillment of the same promise of Joel 2. Here in Acts, the second chapter, we have a much fuller picture of what happened when people spoke in tongues. They spoke languages. They spoke languages people could understand. You come to Corinth, it was different because you didn't have all these people who were available from different nations. He said you needed a translator, an interpreter. But this is part of what I'm talking about. Start at the beginning. This is where tongues are first spoken. Let that be the guide. Brother Paul. Yeah. And the tongues that the Spirit gave were languages. That's all they were. So let's reset our picture here. It's the day of Pentecost. The apostles who have been waiting now 10 days on the promise, the Spirit comes, just as God had promised. Everybody knew it because there was a sound. There was a visible sign. And then there was a miracle of speaking. So, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. And let me just say, that word dwelling, that doesn't mean they were living there. It means they had come there. You know, they were there at this moment. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites,
those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. What does he say brought the multitude together? It said, when this sound occurred, which I think is probably that sound like, sound like a tornado blowing through the temple. I'm thinking either it all started in the temple or that's where they ended up on the temple grounds. That would be the area where everybody could be gathered. But the sound, and so they start coming together. And the people are confused. Notice how many different times he says it. You know, they were, verse 6, they were confused. Verse 7, they were amazed and marveled. In verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed. They were amazed and perplexed about what? They were able to... These are a bunch of Galileans. And yet, we can hear them all. We can hear them, he says. And I just want to take a second. Look at the crowd here. I mean, look at some of these places. He talks about Ethiopia and Egypt, Elamites, Parthians, Medes. We've got Cappadocia, Pontus, Macedonia. We've got Rome. How did Jews end up in all these places? I mean, this is their homeland, right? How did they end up so far from home? They were taken captive. And that explains over in this area. How do they end up in those other places? You know, I don't know. My assumption is after the captivity, you remember when they were told they could return, not that many returned. It's a fairly small group. After you've been in Babylon for 70 years, and of course think about those of northern Israel that were taken captive in 721, you have no real connection to the homeland. You know, and so, you know, you begin to look for economic opportunities. Egypt now, we can think about some of that resulted from a remnant had fled down there. If you remember the story, you know, Gedaliah, the governor, was assassinated, and the little remnant said, Jeremiah, go ask God what we ought to do. And Jeremiah came back and said, God says stay right here in the land. They said, no, we're going to Egypt. And they went to Egypt and took Jeremiah with them. And so a group ended up down there. But I don't know. But we've got the Jews scattered everywhere. Perhaps, and I think likely, it's in the providence of God.
This came to me after all these years of studying Acts. What would have been the normal protocol or arrangement at the day of Pentecost? Because the verses imply these guys were not used to hearing other people speak their language. So what usually happens when these foreigners would show up on Pentecost?
Most people had some familiarity with Greek. You know, they could converse. Most people around, especially in the western part of this, they would have had familiarity with Greek, you know, so that it was a second language, but they're amazed. They're not having to listen to Aramaic or Greek. They're hearing their own Egyptian. They're hearing Latin. They're hearing, you know, the old language of Cappadocia, Phrygia. That's what was amazing. You know, they would have, in fact, I think likely, and I'll say this a little later, I think when Peter stands up in verse 14, I think in all likelihood, he just speaks Greek and the crowd can understand him. But it was getting the attention, demonstrating
their power being from God took these different languages. That captured the attention of folks. And I don't want to say too much about that yet because I'll save it for later. But you notice there's about 15 places listed. Though the estimate is by some that probably this only represents about 7 or 8 languages. If I said, we had people from Canada, the United States, Mexico, Honduras, Guatemala, Argentina, Chile, and Brazil, I don't know, what's that, about 8 or 9? That's only 5 languages. And with Canada, if you didn't invite the people from Quebec, you wouldn't even need the French, And if it was up to me, Mexico, Guatemala, Argentina, Chile, they all speak Spanish. Brazil, they speak Portuguese. The largest Portuguese-speaking country in the world is not Portugal. But that's kind of interesting to me. But he said, you've got all this, and I want to say every now and then somebody asks, do you think that what happened is the apostles just spoke and God changed the words that the people were hearing? No. The Holy Spirit came on the apostles. It didn't come on the air. It didn't come on the people that are listening. They were able to speak in tongues. That's what Mark 16 says. That was one of the signs. But he says, you've got all these Jews here. And here's what I go back to, how did they all get there? I don't know how they ended up in so many places. Captivity explains these. And these right here in Egypt. The answer, even though it's not it doesn't explain how, but the why, I believe, is the providence of God. We will watch later on as Paul begins to journey over here and here in these various places. There will be synagogues of the Jews. There will be in all these cities, there were exceptions, but in many of these cities, there would be synagogues where the Old Testament, the revelation of God, was being read in the Greek language. It was being read in the language the people there could understand. I won't call it the seed being sown, but at least the ground was being plowed and prepared by the scattering of these Jews. And so, I think that's part of the providence of God. And he mentions, notice that there were these devout men. Then he says in verse 10, there were both Jews and proselytes. What is a proselyte?
That's a Gentile that has taken upon himself the Jew.
He's become a Jew. He is a convert. And I want you to watch in the book of Acts, we're going to see two somewhat related groups of Gentiles, but different. We're going to see proselytes. And we're going to see some, he will talk about Gentiles like Cornelius, who feared God. They'd be called God-fearers. There's a distinction. The proselyte fully accepted Judaism. If male, he became circumcised. They kept the dietary laws. They kept everything about the law. Those who were God-fearers, they might not be circumcised. They might not keep the dietary laws. They didn't keep kosher, we would say today. But what they did is they renounced their idolatry. They prayed to the one God of heaven. They worshiped the Lord, Yahweh. But they did not become full-fledged converts. We won't see that until chapter 10. But here we've got Jews and proselytes. Isn't that part of the providence of God there too? That you've got men being proselyted, but here we've got this huge crowd gathered. I don't know how big the crowd was that gathered. But 3,000 of them are going to be converted. And you have to believe not everybody was converted. So a great crowd gathers that day. Because the Spirit came on a feast day. You wouldn't have had this crowd another day. Now you've got this just incredible miracle. Think about all that's just taking place. Sound like a rushing mighty wind. tongues like fire sitting on these people. These uneducated Galileans, and that's what the high priest will call them later on, are speaking languages they've never studied. And what stupid explanation do some people come up with? They're drunk. Okay. How many of you are like me and only speak one language? Majority. Do you believe that if you were to get drunk, and I'm not certainly recommending this as an experiment, but if you got drunk, do you think you would suddenly be able to speak Spanish, you know, Mandarin Chinese, you know, the Hindi, you know? No, you know what would happen? You would have trouble speaking English, you know. We've all seen, you know, that guy. You know, we see the video sometimes of the police release of the guy they pulled over drunk. He slurs his English when he's drunk. It's a stupid explanation. And that's, Peter doesn't spend a whole lot of time on it. He stands up with the 11, raised his voice, and here's where I believe, I love and I highly recommend the book, Go Tell the Good News by Brother Waldron. He takes a view that there are like 12 sermons going on simultaneously, each in a different language. I'm more along, Peter stands up with the 11 and speaks. I think the tongue's got attention. One sermon is delivered. But, I mean, that's not that important. But he says, let me hear, tell you something, guys. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Third hour of the day is about what time? About 9 o'clock. Can you be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? There are some people that are. This is kind of like, oh, come on, guys. Get serious. You know, we're not drunk this early in the morning. It's not a, because it was a dumb accusation. Answer a fool according to his folly, Proverbs says. And that's kind of, he just sort of waves that one off. He said, now let me tell you what it is. And we're not going to finish this, but I want to start it. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You know, he could have said, this is what Jesus promised us, you know, 10 days ago. This is what John promised 3.5 years ago. Except, what weight would that carry? That doesn't carry any weight with this crowd. He said, let's go back to the prophet Joel. You all know this prophet. You've heard him read in your synagogues. And you've wondered what it meant. Only the Jews, yeah. This is a Jewish crowd here, you know. And he speaks to them and he said, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I asked the question in number 10. It's really something I want to make you think about. How much time did Peter spend on explaining the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood? He didn't spend any time with it. That's the language of judgment. And it's an important part of the prophecy. And I hope you would read the passages I listed in there and understand what Joel was doing. But when we are teaching, particularly teaching someone, as in this crowd, that needed, what they needed to know was Jesus. They needed to know the guilt of their sin. They needed to know the terms of salvation. Going into an explanation of prophetic language, going into a discussion about the destruction of Jerusalem, that was not the point for that day. And sometimes, both in Bible classes congregationally and in our private discussions with people, we can let ourselves get sidetracked. Not necessarily things that aren't biblical, but things that are not most relevant to that moment. At that moment, there were two things. The Spirit's been poured out, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Which we're going to pick up with, you know, in Wednesday night. They needed to know what was going on. Prophecy was being fulfilled, and Jesus is the Savior. They could discuss the moon being turned to blood another day. You know, get on what's most important. Find that. Stay with that. Did the second bell ring? No. Yes. Okay.